And as we look at Jeremiah, I would remind you, we are in the presence of God. And as we read this way back in the days of Jeremiah and before the Nebuchadnezzar levels the city, we're reading about it. God wrote, gave it to us in writing. So as we read, God help us to understand. And the application and purpose of it being recorded. It was not for Jeremiah. He didn't need it recorded. It's for us, as you'll see. Now, having said that, and keeping in mind, if you would, again, that the Nebuchadnezzar is coming down historically three times to Jerusalem. The third time, he's going to level the city and the temple. Now, years have gone, there's several years, and they have been Josiah and each one, Jehoiakim and all of that. And in the process, they are hearing Jeremiah day after day, week after week, in the middle of them, telling them, warning them, and trying to excite them to consider God in the right kind of way before it's too late. And they didn't do it. They got very, very hard, very, very hard. So hard, as we shared in chapter 17 and verse 1, their heart was so hard that you, to write on it, their heart was so hard with sin that you'd have to use an iron pen that had a point of a diamond, very sharp. In order to make any mark, the heart was so hard, not soft. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, we share together in chapter 17, in verse 5 and 6, that God is giving illustration about the problem. And why is it so inconceivable that something so wonderful and real and that works, they knew it from his history, that they couldn't do it, they didn't do it. Obviously, if you do, the one road is to the city of gold and everything, and the other road goes off the edge of the cliff. Why would you insist on going down the road that goes off on the edge of the cliff? Why would you insist on doing that? And that's what they were doing. Therefore, verse 5 and 6, remember now, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Now we shared that together, all of those rather specifically, and we shared together it the result of a person trusting in and of and by themselves. Trust themselves in the system, ends up, verse 6, but he shall be like the heath, the desert, little tumbleweed, little juniper bush, in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places of the earth, wilderness, and the salt land, and not inhabited. It's going to be a very desolate, dry, dead setting. So if your heart is going to insist on this, it's going to stay dead and dry and dark. Now, we slide down to verse God's, remember, and then this is the heart trusting the Lord we'll look at in a minute. But you slide down to verse 9, and you want to know, well, how come, God, it's a heart problem? And then you say, well, what's the problem with the heart? And now God answers the problem with the heart. In verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's absolutely deceitful, incurable. There's no cure for it. It's got a condition that is hopeless. You can't, in and of and by itself, it can't be solved. And the heart is set in a negative direction, not a positive one. And thus, who knows the heart? Well, humans, verse 5, are trusting the heart. Humans are looking to their own heart and mind and everything to make life come out all right and to make things work out well. And they're hoping that even when there is a setting all around them of very great darkening days and dangerous days. But they aren't seeing that. Now, so the human heart, why doesn't the heart just see good things and choose them? Because it's deceitful and desperately wicked. Now, who knows the heart? Verse 10, God knows the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, the inside, the inner part of the being, heart, lungs, everything, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So we're going to do that. So God, you know, that's right. So if the heart isn't going to believe, then they're going to be in trouble. If the heart believes, they'll be blessed. Now, God, you're going to give an illustration. I am. And we shared it together. Verse 11, As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, and he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst in his days, and at his end shall be a fool. Now, so the illustration of partridge, and we shared all that together about the bird, little fast little birds, there's mountain partridges and desert ones. And one of the characteristics of them is that they go and lay up to 26 eggs in a nest, 26 eggs, and then they walk off. And we share together that other animals come and get the eggs, and we share together during the different times in history, the Israelites. When they had an army and needed food, they would go and hunt for. There was one time they got 800 eggs to feed them in. They found 800 eggs. What's the problem? Well, the partridge never gets the benefit of little chicks. Never has any little chicks. He does everything, and ends up with nothing. He ends up with nothing. Someone else took it away and everything. So it is with riches. And we share together in the process. Hold your finger here if you like. And over to the Gospel of Luke, of all kinds of different places to look at it. That is which you're familiar with, Luke and chapter 12. And picking up, if I may, in chapter 12 and in verse 16. And the Lord, and he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room wherewith to bestow the fruits? The harvest was so great, he had nowhere to put it. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, bigger barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say in my heart to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, because your retirements are wonderful, wonderful, on and on and on forever. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure in for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, so in other words, you get it all, but you lose it. What are you saying, God? If you trust in yourself, and you're trusting in all your little systems to work out all right. You want them to work out. You're trusting in them. You invest yourself year in and year out. You invest yourself to do and to get and to have and to make it all work ultimately. You're like the partridge. You're going to do it all. And all of your trust was folly and foolishness. Because you're going to lose it. You bring how much into the world? Zero. And how much do you take out? Zero. So when you were all done, trusting yourself, you had to leave everything to somebody else. You couldn't take it. It's all gone. Thou fool, you should have known better. Now that's looking at it. Now back over to Jeremiah. And if I can, Jeremiah, now you go to the next context. You think it, you just said that. You're going to be, if you trust in yourself, the heart is deceitful. You're going to lose out. You're going to trick yourself, fool yourself about a whole lot of things in life. And you're going to end up like the partridge. You're going to end up having it all, and then you end up nothing. You have nothing in the light of eternity, in the light of tomorrow. It's all gone. Now, thus Jeremiah, verse 12 we shared, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. And we shared together the temple, the tabernacle, then the temple was the place where God put himself. And we shared together with at length a little bit, a couple of times. We shared together in Exodus 20 and 24 and that God said, I will choose the place where I will put my name, and there you will worship me, and there I will bless you. You don't choose the place. I choose the place. I choose it, not you. Now, we shared that, and we went through it and looked at it, and we shared together. That's what God always did. And Israel, Abraham, no matter who it was, God, you had the places, and that's where you put your name. We shared together the burning bush, in Exodus 3, and the burning bush, and it's just a plain old bush up there in the Sinai Mountains, Sinai. But at that moment, God used the bush. Thus the ground was holy. Joshua had to take his shoes off because God was there. After that was all over, he could have passed the bush 2 hours later, and God was all gone. God was there. Joshua was there, as we shared, and we went through each thing. God, you're there, and then you're not there. It's when I'm there, you want me, you want to be where I am, and there I will bless you, where I put you, where I move you. You want to stay in tune, in touch with Almighty God. Now, in the process of that, we did all that a little bit. And thus the throne, you can pick that up if you like. Hold your finger here again to Lamentations right next door, Jeremiah, and then you hit Lamentations. Lamentations is the lament of looking at the destruction of Jerusalem. Sitting there and looking at its smoking ruins. Wow. Thus, when you come to the end of Lamentations, God says something interesting again about his throne. Jeremiah, you understand about God's throne. God, wherever God is, that's a place of blessing, and that's what you want. You want to be there, because that's where God is. That's where God's going to bless. And what do you know? God, no matter, we shared Isaiah and Ezekiel and that, and God, you're on the throne, and you're overseeing the whole world, universe. You're doing it. And we shared that together. And Jeremiah, the believing heart, you need to understand, no matter what part of the world you want to be in, or in space, God's doing what he's doing. Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 19. Lamentations 5 and 19. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. So here we are reading and understanding yesterday, and God, the world, the global system is in great turmoil, flux, not comfortable anywhere. And God, here we are, and we are reminded that you are on the throne. You absolutely are in charge of your property. You are not, as we shared 100 times, an absentee landlord. That you're not. You're on the job. That's right. And we, the believing heart, we need to understand that and rest in that. Now, having said that little bit, back over to Jeremiah, chapter 17. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, you would note, after God, you're on the throne, so when everything is happening all over, is there anyone keeping an eye on things? Is there anyone concerned? Is there, the world says, no one's concerned. That's what you're going to see in a little bit here. No one's concerned. No one's watching us. Who cares? God is an absent. He doesn't care. We're doing what we do. Wrong, wrong, wrong. God lets a lot of things happen, as for many reasons. But that, and then God's going to use all of those things for his honor and glory. Now, here's chapter 17, Jeremiah, and you're going to go from the throne. And Jeremiah, are you encouraged? I am encouraged, he said. I'm absolutely encouraged that God's on the throne in a most wonderful way. Now, having said that, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, and that's saying, the hope of Israel, saying it another way, the hope of Israel is God. Who? H-O-P-E, hope, spelled G-O-D. Hope, God. God. You're our hope. That's right. Now, Jeremiah has that. And he has that. The people don't have it. They need to have it. Jeremiah, you're going to look, and things are going to go terribly bad as the months go by here. They're going to become very, very real. Things are going to happen. And you know what, Jeremiah? It isn't going to get better. It's going to have to finish its course. The car goes on, using a silly illustration, the car goes off the cliff. The cliff is a mile high. And as the car goes down, it's a half a mile. And you look and know what? It's going to fall the other half a mile. It's going to finish the fall. It isn't going to get hung up in space. The car isn't going to get stuck in the middle of the air. It's going to go all the way down to the bottom. It has to occur. That's called the law of gravity. It has to happen. Now, so having said that, O Lord, the hope of Israel, and that, now I'm just going to stop there for a minute, he's the hope of Israel. God, and Jeremiah, are you excited about that? Are you looking to that in a most wonderful way? You're looking, the hope. Now the word hope comes from the verb to tie together, to tie, to bind, to tie a package up with rope or something, and you tie it up. And then, not only do you tie it, but you pull the rope tight, so it's tight around the package. The rope is tied tight, firm, firm, tight. That's the word, verb. And from that verb, firm, tight, enduring, is it going to last? Is it going to break? Nope. It's enduring. It has hope. Hope, hope, hope. That which holds fast. That which holds fast, hangs on, and doesn't let go in the thick and thin. It keeps going down the road. Wow. So now, having said that, that's hope. That's hope. Wonderful, wonderful, firm, strong. God, you're the strong one. You're the almighty God. God, do you ever get weak? When you open the Red Sea, did that take power? No. God, does anything take power? In the creating of the universe, with the 2 trillion galaxies that they now pronounce exist, 2 trillion that they think exist. Wow. God, did that take anything out of you? Not a drop. Not a drop. Not a drop. Nope. God, so here you are doing what you do in a most wonderful way, and yet you are enduring. God, you are on the throne. You are faithful and just, and you're busy keeping tabs on everything in every way so that we can trust you with all our heart. So now, having said that, in Jeremiah, we'll look at that first. In Jeremiah, if you would, over in we'll stay in this chapter. Chapter 17, Jeremiah. Go back over now to what we skipped over. And in chapter 17, remember now, in verse 7, remember this is the man, the heart that won't trust God. But then in the opposite, there is the heart that trusts God. Jeremiah trusts God with all his heart, and God is his hope, and Israel's hope if they would do it. So we come to verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth, same verb, in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. The Lord is his hope. And he'll be like a tree. Wonderful. That's what the silly. Why wouldn't you ever choose that? He'd be like a tree placed by the rivers, and that they spreadeth forth the root, her roots by the river, and shall no more see when heath or the desert, dryness and famine and all kinds of things come. But her leaf shall be green and shall not, N-O-T, be careful, and worried, wandering, all upset in the year of drought. No, not at all. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, why wouldn't you want to, God would like to do that in a human life. Now, why wouldn't you trust God? But they didn't want to trust God because their heart was deceitful. And you have to understand why people don't do it. Why wouldn't the 7+ billion people in the world get saved? Why would they stop being religious and why not just trust God fast for the benefits? Because our heart is deceitful and we love darkness rather than light and all of that. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, one other place while we're here, chapter 14 we shared together. In chapter 14, picking up if I may, in verse 8, chapter 14 and in verse 8. O the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in a time of trouble. Remember now when we shared that section, the question was, God, nothing is happening in the world, nothing's happening in your life, everything seems to just be bumbling along, and you say, well, nothing's going to ever change, nothing ever's going to work, and we get sort of downhearted and all of that, and we wonder, as we're trying to look to God and trust Him, God, how come? And so that's the query, that's the what you're looking at. Oh, God, oh, the hope of Israel. Why aren't you doing something? And we shared all that together in the outworking of a God developing Jeremiah, God encouraging the believer, like us, sitting there, like we are, to understand the human heart, to understand how we think and feel and manipulate and maneuver and manage. That's what we do, and we try to make our life whatever, and we do it. And we're busy, busy, busy doing. And we don't know how to enjoy like the tree planted by the rivers that never cease, the leaf that never turns brown. Wow. Now, back over, if you would, to get the flavor of this. Or if you would, over to Romans. The book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, would you allow me to go and get the flavor of this so you can see it? Romans in chapter 4, Remember, Romans is all about the righteousness of God that he gives us in his saving grace. Now, so here's Romans chapter 4, and it's going to use Abraham. Abraham, remember, chapter 4, verse 5, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." His faith is counted for righteousness. Now, Abraham, how did you ever learn that? Well, God promised me, he promised we'd have a child, Isaac, and we waited 25 years, and we waited, and we waited. And Sarah got impatient, and that's how we had Ishmael, and we had all the problems because we waited. And God, you waited. Well, why couldn't you have done it earlier? Because you weren't ready. You have to have your heart ready. The heart's deceitful. I told you to believe me, but you didn't. Sarah didn't believe. You got impatient. Abraham, you yielded to Sarah. You're both wrong. So God waited 25 years until what? Abraham was 100 and his wife, both of them in the end of the life at the time, comparatively. Wow. I waited till you were both dead and you couldn't have any children whatsoever. I waited. And thus Abraham, chapter 4, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham believed God. It took him to be 100 years old when everything was utterly impossible. And God waited till it was impossible. So the only one to get credit and to be congratulated is God. Now, you waited, God. That's right. I waited. But Abraham laid hold of the hope, expectancy, anticipation of what's ahead. Now, and thus, as you know, verse 19, and he, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You're going to honor God. God's on the throne. God, you know what's going on? Yes, he does. Who understands the heart? God does. God knows the heart of people, and God waits until he gets the heart in line with him so that he can be honored and that they can be blessed. Otherwise, they aren't. Now, and verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to do it. He could do it. God said it, God can do it. Absolutely, no question. Now, that's Abraham, so that's Romans. I'm interested, God. Here I am looking, and God, Abraham had to go through whatever to get it. Yes, he did. Over, if you would now, move along in the flow of it, chapter 5. And in Romans in chapter 5, picking up, if I may, in thought. In Romans chapter 5, and oh, to get the flavor of it, chapter 5, oh, and let me get there, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope, expectation of the glory of God. What did you do, Abraham? I rejoiced and in hope and gave God the glory before it even happened. I gave him the glory. Now, God, so here we are. God, you save us, justify us. We're declared righteous in your in your wonderful Son, now sliding down, because the whole context is moving to help us, Jeremiah, so now, Romans, in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, precious squeezing, all kinds of things, also knowing that tribulation, precious squeezing, works patience, remember, bearing up under the load. Think of carrying a load and not dropping it. You're getting weary, but you're hanging there, and you keep holding the load, and you keep carrying it. Three or four people disappear, you keep carrying the load. Keep carrying the load. Now, and, verse 4, and patience, bearing up under the load, produces a wonderful experience, a wonderful education, a wonderful enduring. You're becoming developed, you're maturing. You have an experience. You understand how it works, and you exercise it more and more because you do it. Every time you do it, you're encouraged to do it again, and pretty soon you just do it automatically because you believe. And therefore, verse 5, patience, experience, bearing up under, and experience, what's that going to do? It's going to produce hope, a wonderful expectancy, a wonderful anticipation. And you're going to go out and put the key in the car, and you assume, well, I bet you don't even think about it, worry about it. You find the right place, put the key in, boom, turn the key, and you expect the car to what? Start. That's what you're going to do. By faith. That's because you've done it so many times, you don't even think about it. But every time you do it, it's the same faith, the same trust. The only difference is you've done it so many times, you're real confident. You have great experience that produces a wonderful expectancy. If I put the key in, the motor starts. It's my car, the right key. That's how it works. So God, we're looking to you in the right way, for the right reasons, and God, we aren't looking to the system, we aren't going to trust ourselves, because that's horrible, and comes out very, very bad. Foolish and folly, our folly and our foolishness. Now, so here, and thus, verse 5, and hope, what's that going to do? It maketh not ashamed, you aren't going to be ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So what are we going to know? We know God loves us. That's what I need to know. So that as we go down the road, knowing God loves us, we're able to keep going. And what do we know? Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, picking up if I can, in chapter 8, and just get the flavor of it without reading it at this point. If you go from verse 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 39, what can separate us from the love of God? Well, nothing can. Now, how did you learn that? How did you learn that? By the experience. You went through the college of hard knocks. You went through the heartache, the bitterness, the loneliness, and all the other stupid things we do. In the name of whatever, to try to escape our circumstances, to try to get away and find refuge and relief. But as long as we're living in this body, that's a problem. So my problem isn't my present circumstances. My problem is in my heart problem, how to solve them. How am I handling my circumstances? That's the question. No matter what they are, they could be lousy. I understand that. But we aren't going to escape going to East Oshkosh. We have to escape because the problem's a heart problem. How are you going to get away from yourself? How do you run away from yourself? How do you get away from your heart? You don't. So whatever you do, wherever you are, it's the same problem that handled the present situation wrongly. So wherever you go, you got a new situation, and it's the same heart in the same doing the same thing. God, you got to win in your heart. That's what God said. You got to believe in your heart and win in there. And that's God. That's what and God, I need to know, enduring, hope, I understand, I work through everything, and you're there, and then you're there, and then you're there, and when aren't you there? You're always there. That's what Jeremiah learned. Jeremiah, God, you're always sovereign, you're always saving, you're always merciful, you never stop. So, God, I got to learn that. So when things are horrible or things are wonderful, it won't make any difference. I'm learning to trust you in the thick and thin. Just think if you were reading, took time to read Romans 8, pressure, problems, persecution, famine, flood, danger. You can think every word you want to use to describe your situation. Horrible. But God, in the midst of it all, we're more than conquerors, verse 37, chapter 8. We're more than conquerors through you that love us. So God, how are we going to learn that? Well, we have to go through everything. And that's when you want to win. If you don't win, you're seeking to escape all the time. I want to get away from work. I want to get away. I can't wait to get away from work and go to the happy hour. Is they still there? I'm going to go to the happy hour. Yay, happy hour. Is that is not healthy? And you say, well, that's the guy, the person has fun and everything. Maybe. But that is not a healthy mind. That's a mind that does have no idea of the grace of God, the saving grace of God, and the wonderfulness of being saved. That person doesn't know anything about it, usually. They're doing what they do. They're trying to escape. You don't need to do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. You want to win in here. You know all the Proverbs 16 and 32 and that. It isn't the guy. It isn't Napoleon or anyone else. Alexander the Great, one of them, coming in and taking the city. The conqueror. God said, no, he isn't the real conqueror. The real conqueror is when you win in your heart. And that's what we just read, didn't we? You're more than a conqueror. You aren't a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. Do you understand that? Isn't that where you want to win? That's where you want to win. So I got to escape. No, you don't. It isn't going to work. You do all the thing. I'm telling you. Try to tell you. God. So here we are. So while we're here, and appreciate your over if you would, while you're in Romans. Romans and chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And just getting staying with the mood, the theme, the thread as it goes through on the great rug. Chapter 12, and picking up in verse 12, rejoice in what? What are you all joyful about? Hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Hope. But I gotta have, no. You have to learn right now, so that you can proceed to the next 5 minutes and the next 5 years right now. That's what you do. And you rejoice that you have the experience now to be educated in it so you can go to the next step, the next wonderful step. You can do it. Wow. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, actually, in Philippians and that. Now, one other place here in Romans, over to chapter 15. God, how are we going to get all of this simple, wonderful truth? How is it going to work? Well, chapter 15. God, you gotta give us some help now. We've been reading Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and we're in chapter 15. We got to that, God. We followed that. So now chapter 15, if I can, in chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written, which is why we're reading them, and why God recorded them, and why we looked at Jeremiah, and why we're reading it. It isn't for the fun of it. And it isn't so you can say, I outlined Jeremiah. No, it's so you got the message of Jeremiah. That's the whole point. Did you learn something from the truth so that you can proceed forward with effectiveness? Otherwise, Jeremiah and his experience are long gone. We're the ones here. We're the ones that have to have it. We're the ones that have to get this. Not anyone else. They aren't here yet, the future. We are here. Now, so, chapter 15. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. What for? In order that we through patience, bearing up under the load, and comfort, of the what? Of the scriptures. We might have hope. Why are we reading all that? So we understand how it works. So we aren't stupid about it. Stupid believers. We don't understand. We don't even believe. You know, we talk about abiding. You got to abide. You got to abide. Without me, you can do nothing. But then you have to learn that. You have to exercise that. Now, chapter 15, if I can, verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. So that's why we're all trying to be on the same page and think the same thing, because that's what we're supposed to do. And verse 13. Now, the God of hope, yeah, we're back to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. Oh, hope, God of hope, hope of Israel, God. Now, the God of hope, verse 13, fill you with all, A-L-L, joy and peace in believing. That's what we're going to do. They just simply believe. In order that, purpose, you may abound. You need to believe that you can abound, have a great liberty, looseness, enthusiasm for hope. You got to have hope. A wonderful hope. I'm going to hear and cross the street, maybe. I hope I get across the street. How's that? I haven't got there, but I hope I do. So I'll proceed all the way to the edge of the road and hope. Now the God of peace, hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. God, you're going to do it. That's right. You're going to make that expectancy, that anticipation. You're going to encourage us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts so that we're going to have that wonderful, wonderful expectancy of all that you're doing. Now, having said that, two places real quickly. Over, if you would please, to Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 1, we're just going to pick up a couple of things that I hope will just give you that little extra. Colossians chapter 1, picking up, please, in verse 27. The scriptures. To whom God would make known, Colossians 1:27, the context, to make known what is the riches of the glory, of this mystery, that which was never understood among the Gentiles, they never understood, which is Christ in the believing heart, the hope of glory. The hope. Abraham, you got hope? I did. Believers, rejoice in hope. Are you able to go forward? Absolutely. But it isn't looking to me. It isn't counting on anything. I don't know my circumstances, and it doesn't matter. Because I'm not going to try to solve my world condition, the world conditions. I'm not going to change the world conditions, very likely. And your family, your friends, your health, your body, you live in them, don't you? Don't you have to live in the same body? You live in the same house, sleep probably in the same bed. You do everything. You work in the same company, Joe's Sweatshop. You do everything. School, go to school. You do everything. That's right. That's your world. That's your home. That's it. Now, don't get hung up in that. You understand that in that, You get all wrapped up trying to solve everything without God, without trusting God, and therefore you get panicky. You don't want to do that because in the midst of it, God, I want to win in my heart. That's where I, and all of the circumstances that you allow, and we have to work them out, we obviously, in time, in a good way, as they work, we go to school and all that and keep working away at things, and we do that. And in our heart, we understand, God, we win so that we can win tomorrow. Remember, you don't store up faith, F-A-I-T-H. You exercise it every day, every minute. You don't have a bundle of it that you pull out. It isn't that kind of thing. You trust God and trust God and trust God. Wow, and it works. That's right. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Closing, over if you would, to Hebrews, as you guess. Hebrews in chapter 6. And you will please note, may I go directly? Go directly, if I may, to, verse 17. God, your encouragement to the believing heart, wherefore the scripture, by the scriptures, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs, the believing believers, a promise, the immutability, the unchangeableness, can't change, of the counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God is no, remember, God has no one to swear by. I swear to tell the truth, so help me God. Well, God is God, so he swears by himself. He said, I swear in the light of who I am, I'm going to be who I am. Absolutely. Now, in the light of that, verse 18, that by two immutable, unchangeable things, the promise and the oath, among others, by which it was impossible, it can't happen, impossible for God to lie, he can't, that we might have a strong consolation, comfort, encouragement, who have fled for refuge, we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the people of Jerusalem would not. Jeremiah is resting and looking to God, and God is a wonderful refuge for him. We look to God, Christ Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And in doing so, we lay hold, at the end of verse 18, of the hope that is set before us, the wonderful anticipation and expectation of going forward. Move today, tomorrow, one step at a time, always looking to God, just like the tree, enjoying the river, enjoying the overcoming everything and everyone in and of yourself, because you aren't trusting yourself, you're trusting God. And as you do so, as you proceed, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, though God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and we're waiting for what? Looking for the blessed hope, Titus 2:13, for the Lord's coming. Where's he coming from? He said, John 14, in my Father's house are many abiding places. I'm waiting to get you there. I'm waiting to get you there. God, you're there, and you're there. And just think of the water, waves, ocean, anchor, and the anchor. God, you're up here, and you've locked us in. Now, how did you lock us in so we can't get lost in the storm, in the fervor, in the so we don't get lost? I've anchored you up in my Son, seated at my right hand in your heart. He's the anchor. He's the hope of your glory. Why are you going to get there? Because of Christ in you, the hope glory. And therefore, you've got a wonderful expectation to proceed. Where are we going? I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go there and have that. No. We are headed, even so come, like we said in Titus, the blessed hope, God. We're looking. What? We're anticipating. We're expecting. We aren't expecting the world to get better. We aren't expecting our circumstances to get better. We're not expecting for our body to get better. No, we're expecting God to fulfill all of your wonderful plan and purpose. And in the process, we're going to be like the tree planted by the waters. And we're going to be blessed, not because of anything around us, circumstances, conditions. No, we're blessed because who lives within and where we live. We live, God, in you. And God, therefore, we are pleased to exercise. And thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you. As we proceed, as he moves, as he learns, God, we're given the privilege of benefiting from his education. Wow.